2 Thessalonians chapter 5.
This is the last sermon in this series of messages from Paul's
Thessalonian correspondence. And our text tonight is 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 16 through 18. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 16 through 18. As we think together tonight about the sanctity of work. The sanctity of work. The word sanctity means sacred. We often use the phrase the sanctity of life. In fact, Bible-believing churches across our land observe the third Sunday of every January as Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It just means that human life, both outside of the womb and inside the womb, is holy, sacred, special. In the same way, work is also sacred. And so it's fitting and proper when we think of vocation, of labor, of work, with the term or the phrase, the sanctity of work. And when the Apostle Paul concluded his letter to the Thessalonian believers, he dealt with this very issue. And so I invite you to follow along as we look now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. And such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. And now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Tonight, as we think about the sanctity of work, I want you to think with me, first of all, about the value of work in verses 6 through 9. These first few verses affirm for us and explain for us the value of work as God designed it and God has purposed it for mankind. You'll notice in verse 6 that Paul begins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's about to make a command here to these Thessalonian church members, and he does it in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul himself was an apostle, and as an apostle, he had the right to speak with all the authority of an apostle. But even here, the apostle Paul appeals to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the command that he was about to deliver. He says, we command you, brothers, the term brothers meaning fellow believers, we command you, fellow believers, to keep away from every brother who is idle. In other words, he's given instructions to the church in Thessalonica to stay away and not to fellowship with or associate with fellow believers who are idle, who are lazy, who are, if you please, freeloaders. And he goes on to say, who are idle and who does not live according to the teaching that you received from us. Now, more about keeping away from later in this passage. But what is this phrase, this last phrase here in verse 6, the teaching you receive from us? Well, we don't know specifically what it was, but we can make a sanctified guess what it was. The issue here is the sanctity of work and the danger of being idle, and he's addressing the fact that there are people in the church there that are refusing to work, that are freeloading off the other members of the church. And he makes a reference to the fact that he had taught them previously. That is, during his short stay, when he had gone to Thessalonica, preached the gospel, established the church, sometime during that span of a few weeks, he had given instructions about the sanctity of work. And so we assume he had based that on what's found in the Old Testament. And so we'll come back to 2 Thessalonians here in a bit, but let's just go to the Old Testament and see probably what it was that the Apostle Paul said to them. First of all, let's go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. Exodus 20, verses 8 and 9. Now, you'll recognize that Exodus 20 is that portion of God's Word that gives to us the Ten Commandments. And I would remind you tonight that these Ten Commandments are not suggestions. They are commandments. And we find in verse 8 and 9 the commandment regarding the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now, oftentimes we stop right there and we focus on the specialness of the Sabbath day, the day of rest and worship. But verse 9 says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The same commandment that commands us to rest on the seventh day also commands us to work on the other 6 days. And so we find here that God has given clear instruction to work, to be involved in meaningful and significant and useful work 6 days out of any or every week. Now, you may say, why does God command us to work? Do we work because of the fall? That is, before there was sin, was there work? And the answer, of course, is yes. Before there ever was sin in this world, before Adam and Eve ever disobeyed God, God commanded them to be involved in meaningful work. Now, we see this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. So, I want you to go with me now to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Now, you'll recall that sin came into the world when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, and that's recorded for us in the third chapter of Genesis. So, what we have in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 is a world in innocence. And look in verse 15. Before there was ever sin, verse 15, Genesis 2:15, the Lord took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And so before Adam ever fell, Adam had the responsibility, the God-given responsibility, to work and tend and cultivate and care for the garden. We need to be done with the idea that somehow work is something that's distasteful. It's a result of the fall, something to be avoided. God has designed us for meaningful labor. And there are a multitude of ways in which a person can be involved in meaningful labor. Some, obviously, for salary. Many are unsalaried, like homemakers, but meaningful work and meaningful labor. And so we don't need to see work as something to be avoided, but we need to remember that God says 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. Perhaps you've seen the same bumper sticker I've seen from time to time. It says the worst day of fishing is better than the best day of working. The worst day of fishing is better than the best day of working. Now, I'm not a fisherman. I fish very little. And I suppose if someone is a devoted fisherman, that makes sense to you. But I can't imagine somebody wanting to fish every day of the week. Unless, of course, you're a commercial fisherman and that's your God-given vocation. The implication is it's better to play than it is to work. Now, my friends, such an idea is foreign to the teaching of God's Word. Now, it is true that many people are involved in vocations that are unfulfilling and unrewarding. Perhaps somebody on an assembly line, and it's very repetitious. Or somebody in some difficult vocation of manual labor, and it's distasteful to you. But I want you to understand that God says that unless it's some kind of dishonorable vocation, there are some dishonorable vocations, if it's honest and honorable work, can glorify the Lord. I want you to look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians 3, verse 23. And the Apostle Paul is giving instructions here to the Colossian Christians. And as regards work, I just want to pull this one verse out of this paragraph here, verse 23. Whatever you do, that is, whatever your work is, whatever your vocation may be, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. And so if you'll see your work as something as unto the Lord, you say, well, the Lord's work is being a pastor, being a missionary, being a minister of music, maybe being a theologian, that's the Lord's work. Well, that is the Lord's work. But you could be a coal miner in the depths of the earth and work at your vocation as unto the Lord for the glory of God. You can drive a taxi for the glory of God. You can be a surgeon for the glory of God. You can be a school teacher for the glory of God. Whatever your vocation is, it ought to be as unto the Lord. Not for men, but for God. Now, with that kind of background, assuming that's what Paul had in mind when he said, the teaching we gave you, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. And in verses 7 and 8, Paul reminds them of his own personal example of a hard worker. Look in verses 7 and 8. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. And Paul reminds him of his example. He was only in Thessalonica for a short time, just a few weeks. But while he was there, Paul said, I worked night and day. He uses the terms laboring and toiling. He was working with all of his energy. In the daytime, preaching the gospel, winning converts to the Lord Jesus, nurturing them in the faith, bringing them together to establish this new congregation of believers. The scholars say at night, working bivocationally as a tent maker. And so Paul supported himself. This particular time in his life, he chose not to receive any kind of salary from God's people. He had a right to such help, as he says in verse 9, and we'll examine that in just a moment. But at this time in his life, he chose to be bivocational. And he said, I set an example for you. I was not idle. I was not lazy. I was not a freeloader. When I was there with you, I worked hard. I worked diligently because I didn't want to be a burden to you. You see, it was common in the first century world in which the Apostle Paul lived and preached for traveling speakers to go from city to city and give speeches and try to live off the speech making they gave. And it was very common for such people to be looked upon as people of dishonor and people who are dishonest. And so in this particular case, when Paul went to Thessalonica, Paul said, I wasn't going to be a burden to you. I refuse to be like that. Now he goes on to say in verse 9 that he had the right to do that. Look in verse 9. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. Well, Paul had the right to be supported by the tithes and the offerings of the Thessalonian believers. Now, back in the Old Testament, God had established tithes as the means of support for the Levitical priesthood. That's God's purpose, God's plan. In this case, Paul chose not to depend upon that, but instead to support himself. But he said, I had the right to that. Now, there are other places in the New Testament that teach this, but I want you to see one that's just real close by. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Here we read about the elders. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Verse 18, for the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 25:4. And the worker deserves his wages. That's a quote from Luke 10:17. And so what we find here in Paul's instruction to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18 is those who have oversight of the church, what we would call pastors, they are to be supported by those who receive ministry. In other words, if a man has an ox and the ox is treading out the grain, you feed that ox. And the worker deserves his wages. Now, Paul said the same thing to the Galatian Christians. He said the same thing to the Corinthian Christians. And so, we shouldn't take 2 Thessalonians to teach that you ought to take my salary down to zero, okay? Just covering my bases here. Want to make sure we get the full counsel of God. I'm not concerned about that. I just want you to see that this was a right that Paul had as an apostle, and that churches have the responsibility for those who are elders, overseers, pastors, to support them whose work is preaching and teaching. But Paul chose not to exercise that right in this particular situation in this new church. He wanted to be a model for them of hard work. And that's exactly what he was. And so what we learn in verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9 is that work is valuable. Work is a virtue. Work is not something to be shunned or avoided, but work is something to be embraced for the glory of God. And whatever our work is, we should do for His honor and His name's sake. Now, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and now look in verses 10 through 15. And here we see the vice of idleness. And I want you to contrast with me tonight the value of work and the vice of idleness, because there is a contrast here. Now, look in verse 10. This is perhaps the key sentence in this particular portion of this letter. Verse 10. Paul says, for when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. And Paul is saying those who refuse to work, just let them go hungry. You say, isn't that incredibly hard-hearted? What about the widow? What about the orphan? Or what about the person who has some kind of physical disability or mental disability, who is unable to acquire meaningful employment or vocation? Well, what about that kind of person? Are they just to be allowed to starve? Do we have no responsibility to them? Is this what Paul is making reference to here? And again, we must use Scripture to interpret Scripture. You see, it's easy to take a verse out of context. And that's how cults get started, quite frankly. When a person takes a verse of Scripture out of context, he can use that verse as a pretext to teach most anything he wants to teach. And so we compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, keep in mind what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Keep that in mind and go with me now to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 27. James 1, 27. Now, James is the most practical of all the New Testament letters. It's just the application in how to live. And look in verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. It's clear. Pure religion, that is, authentic Christian faith, is characterized by a compassion and a concern for widows and orphans. In other words, it is the responsibility and the duty of the church to care for such persons. Now go with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Again, this is a word to the church. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Now, that's a rhetorical question, and the answer is obvious. If you have the wherewithal to help someone who's in need and you refuse to help such a person, then there's reason to question whether or not you really have the love of God in your life. Verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. In other words, we demonstrate authentic love by the way we treat people who are in need. So with James 1:27 and 1 John 3:17, 18 in mind, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now you see again, verse 10, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Here's what he's saying. If there is an able-bodied person who has no physical or mental handicap or disability, who has the ability to work, and who can secure employment. Now, sometimes people cannot secure employment. They want to work, but it may be a difficult time. There may be some kind of economic recession or hard times, and they can't find work. And I've never been in that case, and I can't imagine how such a person would feel, but I would think it would be a devastating experience. So it's not talking about the person who wants to work and can't find gainful employment. It's not talking about the person who is physically or mentally handicapped, or the widow, or the orphan. But it's talking about the person who has the ability to work, has the opportunity to work, and who refuses to work. And the scripture says, if a man like that will not work, he shall not eat. God's people have a responsibility to be sure that they don't subsidize him in his laziness and encourage him in being a freeloader by taking care of him when he can take care of himself. Now, that's what it means. And so wherever there are persons who can work and refuse to work, God says, just let them go hungry. Hunger is a powerful motive for employment. Did you know that? You get hungry enough, you'll find some kind of work to do. But we can't improve on God's word, friends. This is the eternal word of the living God. And much of what's wrong in our society today can be fixed on this particular issue if we just heed and hear the word of God. Now, verse 11. Paul says, we hear that some among you are idle. They're not busy, they are busy bodies. This phrase, busy but busy bodies, is a play on, in the Greek New Testament, and it's translated very well here. They're not busy but busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. Paul says to the whole church, now don't ever get tired of doing what's right. But in the meantime, there are some in the church in Thessalonica, and they're busy here and there, but they're not really engaged in meaningful employment. They're not really busy. They are, he says, they are busy bodies. And Paul says, we command these people and we urge these people to settle down. That is, quit running around being a busybody and earn the bread they eat. In other words, Thessalonians, don't support these people. Now, we don't know who these people were. But most New Testament scholars say that these idle people in the Thessalonian church were people who were anticipating the second coming of Jesus. And you know, both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians has a great deal to say about the end of the age and the return of the Lord. And they believe that the second coming was upon them. It was to be here soon. And so they just quit work. And they just speculated about eschatological matters, that is, things that had to do with end times. And so they're busy, busy, busy here and there, having their little prophecy meetings, and they're just conversations about when Jesus is coming and how soon it's going to be. And because they were so busy doing this, they didn't have time to be involved in meaningful employment, so they didn't have any funds or resources to put bread on the table. So they were becoming freeloaders off the church in Thessalonica. And that's what they were idle doing. Paul says, we command them. This is a military term. We command them and we urge them. That's an admonition. Settle down. Quit running around with all your endless end time speculations and earn the bread they eat. And then in verses 14 and 15, Paul gives instruction to the church. Verses 11 and 12 are instructions to the idle people. Now verses 14 and 15 says to the church, these are the ones who are working hard. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. In other words, identify. Single out and mark out who these idle people are, these busybodies. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. In other words, this is a form of church discipline. This is a mild form of church discipline. Do not associate with him. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Paul is saying, don't consider this man an unsaved person. He's a brother. These people are brothers and sisters. But don't associate with such persons. Perhaps it means refuse them admission to the Lord's Supper. Perhaps it means just don't have any kind of personal interaction with them. But distance yourself from them. Don't subsidize them, and also don't have fellowship with them. Keep your distance from them so that, not that you somehow are holier than they are, not somehow that you're somehow better than they are, but as he says in verse 14, that he may feel ashamed, that he may be embarrassed by his laziness, and therefore will be brought to repentance and be restored to full fellowship in the family of God. So there's a clear word for us. When I was a university student, I had a friend who was also a classmate. He was from my hometown. And I went home at Thanksgiving holidays to visit with my family for a few days. And this friend had dropped out of school, and so he said to me, can I ride back with you to school? I just want to go visit a few friends for a week. And I said, sure, you can stay in my room in the dorm. So he came, and he stayed with me a week, and it was time for him to go home. But he didn't go. So I just showed him the door. and said, it's been nice having you. But the week's up, and as it turned out, that was in November. You ready for this? He stayed till school got out in May. And he went from person to person to person to person, just living off the fat of the land, living in somebody's room and eating off somebody's tray in the dining hall. Well, God's word's real clear about that, folks. If a man will not work, and this young man was not working, he was not going to school, he was just up there having a good time. And God says, don't let him eat. Well, let's wrap up 2 Thessalonians. What do you say? Verses 16, 17, and 18, there's the conclusion. Paul brings it to an ending. This is like a postscript. There's a P.S. here, and then there's another P.S. There are two of them here, if you please. Verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Paul wishes for the Thessalonian believers that they would experience the peace of the Lord Jesus. What Paul desired for the Thessalonian believers, Paul also desires for every one of us, that we might experience God's peace. Do you have God's peace? You see, there is the peace of God and the peace with God. And the peace of God is contingent upon peace with God. You can't have the peace of God until you've made peace with God. How do you make peace with God? Through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is only when we put our faith in Jesus that we experience the cleansing and the forgiving of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood against our sins. And only when our sins have been cleansed can we have peace. Real peace. Do you have that kind of peace? I tell you, it's a wonderful, wonderful experience to enjoy peace. Real peace. The peace of God. To know that this was the last day you lived on planet Earth, you'd be with the Lord in heaven. Real peace. And Paul wished that for the Thessalonians, and God desires that for all of us, that we would experience such peace. Verse 17, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, which is a distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. What's he saying here? Well, he's saying that he didn't write this letter, he just dictated it. And when he comes to this, what we know is verse 17, Paul takes the pen from the hand of the amanuensis who wrote it, and we don't know who that was. Perhaps it was Silas. Perhaps it was Timothy. Perhaps it was someone who is unnamed in this letter. Paul dictates this letter, this inspired letter, this apostolic letter, which comes from the Holy Spirit of God, from the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul, and someone writes it down. And then Paul takes the pen in hand and he says, now, this part, I myself have written. This is my handwriting. This is my distinctive signature, if you please. Now, why would he do such a thing? Well, perhaps one reason is because there were forgeries. There were some who had written letters purporting to come from the pen of Paul, which he had not written. In fact, if you'll look back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul said they are not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying the day of the Lord had already come. You see, someone had obviously written a letter in Paul's name saying that Jesus has already come back, and Paul dealt with that in chapter 2. So he signs it, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. You can know this is the real deal because it has my signature on it. And then verse 18, perhaps a postscript, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Grace is a great word. You know that? Because of God's grace. Because of God's grace, we have the hope of eternal life. If your hope of eternal life is found in anything other than the grace of God, your hope is misplaced and misdirected because of the grace of God. How wonderful and marvelous is the grace of God. I don't have to worry about measuring up or fulfilling some kind of quota, or praying so many prayers, or reading my Bible so many chapters, sharing my faith so many times. Now, we ought to be involved in all those things, but not in some kind of sense of I'm going to earn right standing with God, or somehow I'm going to fall out of favor with God if I don't do these things. It's all of grace. Who deserves to be a part of God's family and God's kingdom? Not your pastor. I don't deserve to go to heaven. But neither do you. None of us deserves heaven. None of us deserves eternal life. We all deserve to be separated from God forever because we've transgressed God's commands. But God, in His great grace, has given His Son Jesus to redeem us, to draw us unto Himself, to make us His sons and His daughters. How great is the grace of God? We sing about amazing grace. That's what it is. It's amazing that any of us are going to be with God forever. Hallelujah. We are. And it's all by grace. Let's pray together.